Bible class today. I'm using the mic for the live stream. You may not hear it here, but I'm going to talk real loud. How's that? I can get loud if I have to. We do want to welcome our internet users. Thank you for joining us online each week. Also, we'd like to welcome you, visitors. If we have any visitors, please fill out a visitor card. We'd like to have a record of your visit and know that you've been here with the Victory Bible class. Our mission slides, I've got some extra stuff for you today. So here's a couple of our missionaries that are associated with our class here. We want to always do the visual, just so that this will keep them in your mind as we go through our week. We want to lift them up in prayer. So we have the Mendes on their way to Brazil, and then Miss Summer Scroggs is in Africa. And I've got some pictures from Summer I'm going to share with you.
We got a bird dog instead of a
Oh, what do we have here? Let's see. We just lost our pictures. Okay. I'll tell you what. I'll just leave it right there. If it comes back, we'll... Somebody just yell at me, okay? Let's go to birthdays and anniversaries. So this week, we've got Roger Cox on the 4th, Lori Nash on the 4th, and Michael Woods on the 10th. So happy birthday to all three of you. Anyone else? Anybody's birthday this week? Birthdays? Yeah, well, I see it. Miss Hill turns 96 this week. Okay. All right. Happy birthday to Miss Hill. Any others? All right. Two anniversaries. The Carriers on the 5th and the Davenports on the 8th. And that's 36 and 46 years respectively. Any anniversaries? Anybody want to join them on an anniversary? More anniversaries? All right. Well, happy birthday and happy anniversary to all of you. Let me update our prayer list. All right. So we're still not seeing our pictures here. All right. Mike Nash with a fall, swelling, and pain. Right, so let's remember Mike. Is Mike at home? Or, so not, okay, not in the hospital. Okay, all right. Matt Stewart, pressure sore. So we want to remember Matt. And James Pruitt, with dementia. This is David Pruitt's father. Let me stop on that one just a moment. How many of us, I'm just curious, have had a family member that's had dementia? You've dealt with this. So you with your hands up, you understand the need here. So in my family, we just never had it. So growing up, I had heard about it, but I had no real personal contact with it. And then when I got married, that side of the family, I started seeing it for the first time. So it's something that's very, very difficult to deal with. So those of you who put your hands up, you know exactly what we mean. So David Pruitt's father, dementia. All right. Lou Alice Banner for health. All right, so that's our updates to our prayer list. Let's go ahead and pray. And I'm sorry. One thing before we pray, there are some books up here on the front row. These are free books, right? So the foreigners are in the process of moving in, and some things I guess make the cut and some don't. So this is what didn't, I guess. Yeah. Yes, space on the bookshelves dictated that we have some extra books up here. And I guess the way it works is, okay, so this is a two-way street here, huh? So I guess the way it works is, I started to say we're going to have a book auction, but they're free, so you can't really, auction them off. So we could do... I could ask trivia questions if two people want the same book, or we could do some arm wrestling, or I don't know. We'll think of something. Otherwise, how about first come, first serve? How about that? Just a free-for-all. So ready, set. So after class, do come up here and take a look, and any books you want, they are yours if you get here first. Come first served, huh? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him for the class time we have, and we'll bring these prayer requests before Him. Now, Lord, we do want to come to You in prayer today, and we want to bring up these names that have been called out with some health issues. There's many others that are not new. These are just the new ones that we're being aware of this morning. But many other things on our prayer list that are near and dear to the hearts of the folks here in class. And I want to just bring these names before You. And it's not just the person going through the particular crisis or the issue. It's the families that are involved. And I know how difficult this can be on the families. And so the names that I've called out earlier this morning are going to need some things. They're going to need grace. They're going to need strength. We know the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. They're going to need encouragement. Who doesn't need a word of encouragement? And so there's a lot of things that are needed here. Lord, sometimes we need patience. Sometimes we need understanding. Sometimes there's decisions that need to be made, and we don't know what to do. So we need guidance. And I thank You that Your word provides the pathway to all of those things that I mentioned and more. And so may we each be in Your word every single day this week. May we be in prayer every single day, walking with You. That's what Your desire for us is, to come to know You as Savior and then to walk with You every day. And that's what we desire for this class. And Lord, I want to pray for the missionaries that we have called out earlier, and I pray they're in various places or around the world and not right here with us, but I want to pray for them and ask You to supply needs that they have, to supply protection, to supply encouragement, and just give them a fruitful and a blessed ministry. So I pray for Graham here in just a few moments as he comes to bring our class, that you would bless our class. May it be a profitable time for us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Are we still no pictures? I tell you what, brother, why don't you just come? Everything I was going to talk about really needs the slides, yeah. So we're just going to put that on the back burner.
Guys,
for next week.
We got him off early.
How far did we get? How far did we get, by the way?
I don't remember.
We got to Amazing Grace. And
yeah, we got to. These are nice missionary things, though. They're great.
We'll save those for next week.
I'll save those. Yeah, you kind of hate to spoil them. Okay, well, this is the day we meet a difficulty with audiovisual. I was up early this morning. I had my lesson already. I thought, well, I'll print it off Sunday morning, you know, new computer, new printer. And so we're still waiting on that to happen, too. So I've got my lesson here on my telephone, and now he didn't advise me that I was going to have to get up here and do it, so I'll have to find it real quickly. But open in your Bibles to Ephesians, and really, we were kidding, but do come up and get a book. There's a book here on Mormonism. It's called One Nation Under Gods, and if you're interested in cults, Mormonism, you might find that interesting. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. So let's see. I may have to spend 30 minutes finding my lesson here. But Ephesians, we're talking about the church. We're talking about the illustrations that Paul uses of the church. And last week we dealt with the church in the sense of a building. And we had... No, you didn't see any pictures last week either. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's get there. I'll get there too. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19, and we're going to read down a few verses just as review, because this is not our lesson. Our lesson is in chapter 4. But last week we hit on these. We reminded you that Paul uses the illustration of foreigners and citizens. That's in verse 19. In verse 20, he talked about being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And that's kind of where we ended up last week. The church is a nation of holy priests. It is also, according to the scriptures, it is a building that has been raised up. It is a temple in which the people of God worship. It is a habitation in which God lives. Hey, dummy, I didn't see you. Good to see you there. And also, it's not just a building that has been made that we will worship God in and that God lives in. It is a building that is being built all the time. It's a building that goes on until the day that the Lord winds up everything. Verse 21, in whom all the building, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, 21 now. Verse 20 talks about Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about that fitly framed together, I hope, this morning as well. Verse 22, in whom we also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, if I was going straight in biblical order, we would be today in chapter 3. But chapter 3 is so fun. And to me, so fascinating and so profound that I'm going to save it to the end, okay? So we're skipping over chapter 3. The illustrations we've been going through of the church, we've been going through in Ephesians in biblical order. We're getting to chapter 3, and I'm skipping it. We're going to go to chapter 4. So let's go to chapter 4, and we're going to take up the next illustration, and the illustration is an organization. Everybody has seen an organizational chart where you have the president, maybe, and then his assistant. You have vice presidents, and underneath the vice presidents, you have the peons and, you know, everybody else. And that chart is useful because it tells us the lines of authority. If you're an employee and you have an objection or something you want to bring up, you know, because of the organizational structure of the company you work for, who you should talk to. You know, you're not supposed to go and look the president up and talk to him about it. You're probably supposed to talk to your supervisor, and your supervisor will run it up the chain. Well, we have here in Ephesians chapter 4 the fact that the church is an organization. Now, we've already determined that it's an organism, right? It's a body. It's a living being. But the church is also an organization. So look with me here, verse 11 of chapter 4. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth but be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together. You remember that from chapter 2, fitly framed together? And whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay, now, are we getting there? No sons. Okay, but are we getting there? If I get rid of Mark's stuff here. Let's see here. We're not getting rid of, we're saving Mark's stuff. Okay, PowerPoint. Okay, it's on mine, but not yet on ours, right? Okay, let me do this while we're at it. If I actually knew how to use my own telephone, that would be very handy. Great. Okay, I got a moved out receipt from my storage unit. Is that what we wanted? I don't think so. It's crazy. It's there looking at me, but it won't open. Okay, there we go. Oh, great. Okay. Now, so here's our list. You don't need to see that. I see from here. I see what looks like mountains and, you know, horizon, which is what's on my screen here, but it's not. It's just your faces, I guess. But we talked about the organizational chart, okay? Now, you notice in this list of church officers and church, let's say, hierarchy in this sense, we don't maybe have all of the people that we might expect on a list of the church's organization, right? I mean, we're the deacons. It's got apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, but it doesn't have deacons. Doesn't have Sunday school superintendents, doesn't have Sunday school teachers, doesn't have nursery workers, doesn't have bus captains. Now, that's because this is not a complete list. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives us a list of spiritual capacities, gifts that gave people abilities that they didn't have to work in the ministry of the church for the blessing of the body of Christ. And he gives us a number of them, but he doesn't give all of them. He gives some. It's an illustration. In Romans chapter 12, Paul gives us another list of spiritual gifts and people who work in the church. And he lists things like governance, giving, exhortation, mercy. But is that all the church does? Answer, no. So every time the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned, and Ephesians chapter 4 is one of them, Paul never gives us a definitive list. He just gives us illustrations. Now, several things to understand here. Number one, Romans chapter 12 talks about ministries that people do in the church. There is a ministry of governance. I mean, you and I are members of the congregation. We can vote and we have input all the time. But there are moments that somebody has to make a decision, and so we elected a pastor to act as the leader of the church. And we expect that he's going to make, you know, he didn't say, okay, we need a church meeting today because we get to decide what brand of paper towels to put in the bathroom. You know, governance, we have administrators. Okay? Those are ministries performed in the church. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about these capacities, and Paul goes through a whole list of them, but again, doesn't name them all. And we have capacities, we have ministries, and in Ephesians 4, we have people. God gave to the church capacities to serve, ministries in which they're done, and people to do them, all of us. So we don't all list here because look at all that's done at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is not the only church that's ever existed. And it's not a church that would be the same as a church in Afghanistan or a church in Iran or a church in the Philippines. So there's different things. But Paul says, but here are the basics. And he starts out with some pretty important things. Somebody will tell me if it ever shows up here. That would be nice to know. Okay. So what are the first one? Apostles. Second one, prophets. Some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. All right, now, let's talk about these. We mentioned them last week, and we talked about the fact that apostles were divinely appointed representatives of Christ. They were given, the 12 apostles, we know who they were. You can maybe sing me a song with all their names right now. And we know that in Acts chapter 1, because Judas, the traitor, was dead, the apostles got together and they said, you know, we need someone to fill this spot. And so they selected two men that seemed to meet all the criteria, and then they drew lots over who was going to be the next apostle. Last week we talked about the fact that that process never happened again. When James was killed by Herod, Peter didn't say, oh, got to do it again, guys. Why don't we pull up that other guy that we didn't elect last time? No, never happened again. And as the apostles died, there was came a moment when all the apostles were dead. The apostles were, as we have in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and the church, the household of God, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. God had an apostolic ministry that was the foundation of the church, which is why today we don't have any apostles. Mark here gave me the name of an apostle in Tennessee, and so I looked him up last week to find out about him, and I decided that I don't think he was an apostle either. Mark was skeptical about him, even though he declared himself to be one. The church was founded on Christ, and being founded once, it didn't need to be founded again. But prophets are also mentioned there, and they're also mentioned in our list. But let me give you quickly some signs of the apostleship. A true apostle was, number one, divinely appointed by Christ. He had a meeting with the Lord Jesus in which he was chosen. He was a representative of Christ to establish the church. He had authority to make orders and commandments for the church. He could tell the church. That's what the epistles are about here. Paul says to the Corinthians, do this. In the Romans, he says, do this. And as the Apostle Peter said, all of Paul's writing being scripture are useful, even if we don't always understand them. Even Peter said that. Okay, and then also recognized by the church. Paul was recognized by the church itself. So when a guy pops up today and says, I'm an apostle, does the church as a body of Christ recognize? And I'm teaching some Portuguese. That means, I don't think so. Okay? I say something to my wife and she gives me this. No, they're not. But we got prophets here. So what are prophets in this context? Last week we touched on this. Before I leave the apostles, let me say this. I want to make sure we're clear. The word apostle is like a lot of words that we use in language that has more than one meaning. The word apostle is a word that might be equivalent to the word ambassador in modern English. It has a generic meaning. It has a specific meaning. If I say, this is the ambassador of the United States to Romania, you have a very clear image of what that means, right? I could say, we're all ambassadors to the world when we leave our country. And you don't think, oh, well, I need to get some suits, I guess. No, it's a generic word, and there's a technical word. And the word apostle shows up in the New Testament. It's sometimes applied to messengers of the church. Some messengers came to Paul with greetings from the church in Jerusalem, and Paul calls them, at least in the original, he calls them apostles of the church. Well, they were messengers because the word apostle means someone sent with a commission. Anyone who's designated to carry a message, that person, in that generic sense, is an apostle. Well, so there were apostles. There were people who were sent around from messengers from one church to another, carrying perhaps a copy of the epistles or a copy of the gospels to a church that didn't have it. They had a job, a commission to perform, but they were not the apostles, just like you're not the ambassador to Romania. So, apostleship is mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 4. So why did Christ give apostles to the church? To establish it, to set it up, to tell us how we ought to behave. First Timothy tells us, Paul said to Timothy, I'm writing this so you'll know how to conduct yourself in the church of God. Second one, prophets. Now, prophets, also, we have the same kind of thing. There are two meanings or two words or two meanings for the word prophet. A prophet is a spokesman for God. In every sense. Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament, we know about Jeremiah. We know about Ezekiel. We know about Daniel. David, Abraham is called a prophet in the book of Genesis. There are people who spoke for God. And some of the prophets were used by God to give us inspired scripture. And we use those today. They're part of that foundation in our church so we know who God is and what he's like. But there's also a sense, and also prophets, we often think of them as people who foretell. We read Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, and we read the prophecy concerning the son of the virgin who will come and be our Savior. Chapter 9, verse 6, talks about his governance and how he's going to reign. Those are foretelling. That's what some prophets do. They tell the future. They're foretellers. But sometimes prophets are, this is not really English, I don't think, but we'll pretend it is. They're forth-tellers. They speak out. And that's right. Amen. She's agreeing with me. I appreciate that. Forth-tellers. That's what a prophet is also commissioned by God to do. He declares the message of God. Now, in the New Testament, we have a class of people that God says are in the church, and they are forth-tellers. Now, and there may have been some cases, in fact, we have in the book of Acts, where some daughters of the evangelist had the gifts of prophecy, and they foretold, and Agabus, was it Agabus, gave a prophecy concerning the treatment that Paul would receive in Jerusalem. Okay, so sometimes prophecy involved the future. But in this particular case, we're talking here in Ephesians chapter 4 about people that had a temporary gift. The apostleship was a temporary gift. We've already talked about there are no apostles today. They were foundational. The prophets in this case, the scripture had not yet been written. Ephesians, according to Scofield, was written in 64 A.D., I mean, the Lord Jesus was crucified somewhere around 33, you know, depending on how you calculate, let's say 33 A.D. So this is just 30 years since Christ's crucifixion. Most of the Gospels were not written yet. The churches were springing up everywhere. How are they going to be helped? The apostles, even though there was 11 and then Paul was added 12, they couldn't be everywhere at all the time. And so the Lord gave, in addition to the scripture that was slowly being passed out by the apostles, he gave prophets in each church, in each group. And these prophets had the ability, divinely, temporarily given, to speak forth God's truth. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, let the prophet speak and the others judge. These were not like, now, when the apostle Paul spoke, he says, the Lord says this, do it. The prophet spoke and said, I think this is what God is teaching us. And the rest of the church was supposed to listen to it and compare what they knew of the Old Testament and the other things they had heard from the apostles and said, yep, that's right. Yep, the Spirit is confirming that this is in alignment with everything we've learned. But apparently there were some people who said they were prophets, and when the people listened to them, they said, I don't think so. The prophets were supposed to be judged. And you know what? Today, even pastors and speakers here have a prophetic ministry. I used to call Pastor Lastly my prophet. You know, he had a thus saith the Lord kind of charisma about him. But we listen to these preachers, and we accept when they preach something that's in line with the Word of God, and today we have the complete Word, but we're always responsible to examine what we hear against what we read in the Scripture. But the prophetic ministry was a part of the foundation of the church. And so Paul says here, now God's given us, he's given us apostles, he's given us prophets, and then he says he's given us evangelists. You see there in verse 11? Now, what is an evangelist? We just had Kenny Baldwin here. I was traveling, wasn't here last week. But he's an evangelist. He has an itinerant ministry, goes to churches, evangelizing, preaching, encouraging, trying to spark revival in churches. That's what we look at as an evangelist. But biblically speaking, I think it's a little broader than that. Because these evangelists, again, itinerant people, they weren't fixed in one location. They went around, and they also, as they won souls, established churches. Now, I had a nice picture I was going to show you of an evangelist in Brazil. His name is Lucio. He's actually preached here some years in the past. He was saved in our church in Cotia. The Lord called him to the ministry, and he's had a very broad ministry of now pastoring, but in the past, he was a missionary. And even now, he is a missionary church planter. I think the word evangelist here covers both of those broad ministry types. In the church, we have not tied down to one specific location, but who come in and encourage and bless and help the individual church, evangelist, and let's put a slash missionaries. I think that's an apt description. And then finally it says, and some pastors and teachers. So what are some of the people that God's given to the church? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Now some people count five. How many do you count there? See, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Five, right? And there's nothing wrong with that division. It's certainly true that in the churches, in addition to the pastor, we also have people who aren't pastors but teach. I mean, we do have somebody here today who's teaching, and I'm not the pastor of the church. In all the classes today, we have people who are studying and giving forth the word of God. And though it's true, it's not exactly what Paul's saying right here. What Paul is saying here is that there are four in this particular grouping that he makes. Because the word pastor and teacher, and I won't go into a grammatical explanation, but it's very clear from the grammar in the original that it's the same person. It's similar to the verse in Titus that says, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we talking about God and Jesus? No, we're saying the grammatical structure there says God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a very strong declaration of the deity of Christ. That's the same exact structure here. Pastors, teachers are together. The word and is there, but you could sort of put a hyphen there to make it clear to you. Well, what does our pastor do every time he gets up? He's preaching. He's also teaching the church. So this is the ministry gifts that Christ has given to his body and their people. Well, we talked about the evangelists. We talked about, let me see if there's anything else. Oh, yeah, pastors and teachers. So what else are there? I mean, cardinals, right? Archbishops, bishops, episcopos. You know, what else do we have in the church? Popes? Do we need one of those? Well, no, we don't. Let me give you some illustrations here. So in this passage we're reading here, it says pastors and teacher. And the word there, pastor, is the word for shepherd. It's a word that in Greek, like our word in English, the word pastor is a word that we recognize could have the meaning of shepherd. But in English, when I say pastor, you think immediately of the pastor of a church, right? Right? Well, in Portuguese and in Greek, that's not the case. The word means shepherd. So one of the titles of this person who has this gift in the church, who is given to the church by the Spirit and by the Lord Jesus Christ, this person is called a shepherd. And the word shepherd has the word sheep inside of it. He's a person who watches over and helps and guides the sheep. Now, that's a great title. I love that title. But there's other titles we could use. Go with me. Save your place in Ephesians. But back up to Acts chapter 20. Because there are other titles used in the New Testament for this same office. Now, some churches make separate functions for the separate titles, okay? So we want to look at those in a minute. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus. Oh, Ephesus, I've heard of that place, yes. And called the elders of the church. Now, the word elder translated here in our Bible is actually the word presbyteros, or presbyter. You ever heard the Presbyterian church? Why do they call the church a Presbyterian church? It's because the church is governed by presbyteros. How do you say that in English? Presbyters. Presbyters. And the word presbyter is a person who actually is considered older, a person who is elderly. The Greek uses the Portuguese uses ancião, ancient ones. And I'm getting there, so I could be called an elder maybe. Elder in the chronological sense. But Paul is calling and he asks for the elders of the church to come. Now, that's a title. The people who are in governance at the church there in Ephesus are called, it's probably about 20 miles. Miletus was a port for Ephesus, and so Paul didn't have time, as he was passing by in his ship, he didn't have time to get off and travel to Ephesus. He sent word, probably as the coast, as the ship went along the coast, he was able to drop somebody off who ran ahead and told him. And so they all came out to the beach there and had a meeting with Paul. So there's the word. The word there is presbytero. If you go to 1 Timothy, and don't lose your place in Ephesians unless you can find it easily, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have, this is a true saying, verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, bishop is another word. Episcopos is the word. And the Methodist Church, for example, has over their pastors have bishops and superintendents. And their church hierarchy is set up so that there's a headquarters, and the orders come down the line to the local church, and the bishop is over the local churches in his area. And the word bishop means overseer. Okay? Now, I should have told you to hold your other finger in Acts, because we do want to go back there. So let's see something. All three of these words, pastor, bishop, presbyter, are all words, different words, but we're going to find them here in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. We already read that. And the word in elder in verse 17 is the word for presbyter. Now we're going to go over to verse 28. So what does Paul say to these leaders of the church who came out to meet him? Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. And the original word there is sheep. All the flock over which the, or assembly, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, that's the word bishop, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So, for I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter among you, not sparing the flock. So, Paul's talking to these people, and he tells them that they have been set over the flock, and they are called overseers. So the presbyters are called overseers, and they're supposed to pastor the flock. Now, what does that tell you if you're trying to interpret this verse? What does pastor, bishop, presbyter have in common? Well, they're all the same person, but they're different aspects of the ministry. There are times the pastors of the church have to oversee work, right? I mean, we're having a special day next month with this big event for the anniversary, 245 years of this of Buffalo Ridge's existence. And you know, the pastor decided we were going to do it, and he announced it, and he's just hoping for the best. Hope everything turns out okay. It'd be great if everything turned out all right. No! He superintends the flocks. He divides up jobs, gives different people responsibilities. He checks in from time to time to see what. He's an overseer. He's a superintendent. He is the leader of the church, and he's the pastor of the flock. Many titles used in a way that are interchangeable, but they refer to one person. When I was in Brazil, because in Portuguese, the word bishop appears regularly. Uh-oh. I'm so wasted. But I said, you can call me bishop if you want to. You can call me, because they don't use presbyter, they use ancião, old person. I said, don't call me old person. But I kind of like being called pastor, because that's what I think I mostly do. Well, we didn't get as far as I thought we did. But this is another illustration of the church. We are an organization that God put, divinely called people to help the church function. And the fact that we're here today in organized classes, being taught, and we're all going to go in an organized manner to a service that has music planned and special numbers and a message. We're an organization, aren't we? An organization that God uses to our benefit. Well, let's pray. Now, Lord, thank you that you have so carefully organized this entity called the church that over 2,000 years later, though it has variations in the way it has come down through the history, is functioning and doing your will. Lord, we didn't get to that part where we talked about the purpose yet, but Lord, today we're here to receive from you and to be blessed. And help us to do our part in the body of Christ. Bless Pastor as he preaches today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Get some books, please.
That word etymology is really good.
Isn't it?
Very foundational and helpful.
Yeah. It is. Well, and there's so much you can get from, you know, I mean, any language is limited, whether it's Portuguese or English. It's the devils, it's the demons. First they got into my computer, then they got into my printer, they got into my telephone. Of course, I'm a virus. I'm carrying it along with it. I got up here and turned my computer on. That's what happened. Just going to have an a service where you expel the demons from my...
Yeah, I needed an exorcism.
Yeah, an exorcism. That's the word I needed. I couldn't think of it.
I was saying to myself, I said, Graham's going to have a pastor. Communicate.
Yeah, but see, we can blame Ethan today because he was here today.
I'm sorry.
Hey, you know what? The Lord works providentially through it. And
yes.
Me and Ethan's going to work on it after.
Yeah.
We're going to work on it.